Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. I had a great weekend. Got to have dinner with our mentors. That's some of my most favorite time. Got to bike 20 miles on the trails as fast as I can in that scorching heat. Another one of my favorite things. I wonder what you got to do this weekend. You should let me know. This is week 5 of our Faith and Fitness Challenge, and it has been a smashing success. And we even had many of you join us just last week, but we have over 400 signed up. And it has been a blast. And so we do a physical discipline and a spiritual discipline. We add a new one each week. And so thus far in the last several weeks, your physical disciplines have been, I'm just telling you in case you've forgotten or you just want to join in right now with the remaining 2 weeks that we have left, is to drink 8 to 10 glasses of water a day. Just up your water intake. A stretch in the morning and the evening. And these disciplines are easy, doable. They just take a few minutes and they will add to your health. So you just get up in the morning, reach for the ceiling, touch your toes, just do some nice deep stretches in the morning and the evening. That will alleviate so many pains. And set aside 7 to 9 hours for nighttime sleep. So you're getting about 8 hours. Give yourself a good hour margin where you turn off the TV, turn off the computer. Great time to pray and stretch and rest. But just start to wind down, turn some of the lights down and get your mind, your body, your heart ready for rest. And then work your heart. Just get some exercise. Go out walking. Put on a Toby Mac song and jump around. Do something where you're getting that heart moving. Those are the physical disciplines. Remember, the spiritual disciplines are to read the Word of God every day, even if it's a few minutes. Just get into the Word. Stretch your faith every day where you respond to that nudge of the Spirit. Do what He says. Just kind of dare to walk more intimately with Him. Learn to rest in the Lord, where you cultivate a heart at rest. Turn your back on worry. And then the fourth one is guard your heart from those toxic influences, from things you just know are bad for you. So each week I'm blogging about these things, one discipline in the physical realm, one in the spiritual realm. So if you've missed them, you can go to SusieLarson.com. And then each week we're giving away a couple books, copies of my book, Balance That Works When Life Doesn't. And this week's winners of the Balance books are Angie Reig and Ann Olson. Congratulations. The information's on my blog. So this week's disciplines are, you ready? Very easy. This almost takes no time. It just takes a different mindset. The physical discipline is stand up straight. The spiritual discipline is bow low. So stand up straight, what I mean by that is practice good posture. So this, as I said, is easy to do, but easy to forget. So right where you are, if you're in the car, wherever you're at, Alex, I'm talking to you behind the board too. Pull your shoulders back, sit up straight, suck your abs in. That's good, Alex. And stretch your neck like you're trying to grow a couple inches. If you're sitting down, that's a really, really good way to sit. If you're standing, same thing, shoulders back. Chest high, abs tight, neck just sort of stretched. It's so good for your frame. It's less stress on your joints and your muscles, and honestly takes 5 to 10 pounds off your appearance. It is good for you, all right? So that's the physical discipline. The spiritual discipline is bow low. I mean, to tell you something so powerful about having a posture of reverence before the Lord. So I don't just mean get on your knees and put your face on the ground when you pray, although I think it's a beautiful way to pray sometimes. But to have a humble, reverent posture when you go before the Lord. And I'm not talking worm theology, where you just think you're the most worthless thing in the world. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You're made righteous in Him. You're a joint heir with Christ. So you're not junk, but you go before Him reverently because He is God. And so I blog about the power of that and why that matters and how it changes your prayer life. So check it out, SusieLarson.com. This has just been an amazing journey. So if you want to sign up, you can do it for free, MyFaithRadio.com. And at the end of our 6 weeks, we'll draw two names, and two of you will win gift baskets of fitness goodies. And the whole purpose of this journey was to find very doable disciplines that will really add to your physical and spiritual health and strength. So love to know what you think about it. I've been hearing from a number of you who've been loving it, and it's just been an honor to do this journey with you.
You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by.
I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Next, you're going to hear an interview I did recently with Christine Kane. She is a modern-day hero. She is just leading the charge to end the trafficking of children, and she has her own fears. And so she's got a new book titled Undaunted, Daring to Do What God Calls You to Do. And, boy, this is an interview that will inspire you. Tune in. Here we go. Christine Kane, thank you so much for joining us today.
Susie, thank you. It's my honor to be on.
Well, we like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Ephesians 1:6, and it says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son." Talk to us about that verse.
I think for me it was the fact that in that we belong to him, that we're accepted in the beloved. And so for me it's just been this whole season of when you kind of accept that you're accepted, then you're not trying to prove your acceptance, mm-hmm. and you can just get on with hearing God and do what he's called you to do. And when you know when you're accepted, that you, that everybody else is, everyone's a child of God. And I think it just changes the way you go about what you do, so rather than trying to will up the energy to go and sort of help people, it just is an outflow of your own heart. I think when you're in that good place with God, if you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you better like yourself.
Amen.
So that you can help others.
Oh, so good. I often say we don't produce more by striving more, but by being more in Christ, the just tucking ourselves in the shadow and understanding that we live out of his love. That's so, so good. Well, your book rocked my world because, again, we address human trafficking issue on the show quite often. I've worked in advocacy with International Justice Mission, so this issue is very dear to my heart. And you opened your story, Christine, with a story about a girl named Nadia. I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind telling us her story.
You know, when I say Nadia, I could tell you, Susie, 10 stories exactly the same, young girls like her that are just sold a dream that, you know, they live in abject poverty and are told you can actually do something with your life and you can dream big dreams and you can come to another country and become the hairdresser maybe that you dreamt of, or the nurse or the doctor. And like Nadia, so many of these young girls come over, and in this case to Greece, and are literally taken. Their passport's taken, their paperwork is taken, they are locked up in an apartment, beaten and raped, and often the traffickers will wear a law enforcement uniform so that they won't trust any authority. And you've just gone from, I've come to fulfill a dream to become a hairdresser, to I'm now living a nightmare. I've been sold into a brothel, and I'm being forced and really effectively raped by men, you know, maybe 20 times a night, and there is no way out. There is no way out of this hellhole. And I think there's no other way to word it, and that's really like what it was for Nadia. And, you know, I've just come fresh from, I just flew in literally from Greece and Bulgaria, where I've just been with another 24 victims. And I could relay that story almost every single time. But I've just sort of heard it afresh again.
You know, when you think about the transatlantic slave trade and you read about how the horrific ways they transported, not just even mention how they treated slaves, but how they transported them, and then reading the story in your book about the containers, and I've heard that and I've read that as well, and I don't think people understand today that we have more slaves today and that people are being treated worse than animals. I want you to explain the container story so people know what we're talking about here.
Okay, sure. And again, this is fresh to me. It's not like just something I read in a book, because on Sunday I was sitting on the shore of the Bosphorus in Istanbul looking at container ships coming in. And I Instagrammed that image and I said, if you've read my book, Undaunted, this is what it was like. Like, who would have thought that 60 girls were placed in a shipping container? I mean, what you move your household goods were in. And there was an air filtration system in this container. And it broke, which means when they opened the door of that shipping container in Istanbul, in Turkey, 30 of those 60 girls had died, literally suffocated to death. Mm. And the girl that was telling me this story, you know, I always say I would be the Thomas of the disciples, the doubting one that would, and I'm sure people listening to this show are kind of going, does this really happen? Well, I was sitting in a shelter while the girl's telling me, and literally as she's telling me, I'm thinking, if I was not hearing this with my own ears, I wouldn't believe it. And not only that, it is so dramatic, you couldn't make it up. I mean, it's like it was, and when you saw this girl actually telling me the story, then, and she was kind of reliving, having an episode while she was telling me, it is evident that it was real. And they took the remaining 30 girls put them in these apartment blocks just there on the docks in Turkey. And over 2 weeks, and this again is very common, they just systematically rape them. Trafficking predominantly is fueled by terror and fear. And so they just break them down. So you've got to understand, they have no paperwork, they have no language skills, they don't even know what country they're in. They think they've just come over to get a job to help their families back home, and now they're being raped and held against their will, and often chained to a bed. And then they took the remaining 30 girls, put them in little boats to take them across from Istanbul to brothels in Athens. The Coast Guard was coming between the Greek islands, and so that the traffickers would not be caught with these girls, they threw them overboard like excess baggage. And, these girls, most of them had never even seen kind of large bodies of water, so they could not swim. And 25 of those girls drowned. Only five made it into the brothel. And so when the police did the raid on the brothel, only those five were rescued, and one of those came into our transition home, and she was the one that was relaying this story to me. And while she was telling it, I'm thinking the book, I refer to her as my Schindler's List moment, the Russian girl next to her just looks at me and says, why did you come? And so I began to tell her, even my own past of having been a victim of sexual abuse and being left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted when I was born, and telling her that just that story and what Jesus had done in my own life, and that he had redeemed me and that he had healed me and he loved me, and that same Jesus that did all that for me wanted to do it for them, and that he could restore them. And as I'm telling her about the love and the grace and the mercy of God, I'll never forget this as long as I live. It's really what still fuels me today. She just kind of stopped me mid-sentence, and I speak fluent Greek, and so in a very broken Greek with a very thick Russian accent, she just said to me, she goes, stop. If this is true, if what you are telling me about your God is true, then why didn't you come sooner? Mm-hmm. And just that phrase, then why didn't you come sooner? If this is all true, if everything we say about our gospel is true, if we truly believe the word of God, if Jesus Christ has truly redeemed us and loves a broken world, that the Father sent his Son, then what on earth is stopping us from doing whatever it takes to get to those that are bound and in captivity and broken and lost? And really, that's what the Undaunted Journey is. It's just saying, what daunts you? What fears do you have? What is it that is stopping you doing the very thing God has left us on this earth to do, which is to go and seek and save that which is lost?
Well, Christine, I would love to know a little backstory of yours and when God first awakened this conviction to put a stop to human trafficking. I, too, have some sexual abuse in my background at the hands of teenage boys, and it is amazing how just that mark on my soul, fuels me. And I mean, I'm praying every single day about this issue because I think of, the millions that are held in trafficking. But I want to know your story and when truly that moment when God awakened you to the actual issue that's happening in our day.
Well, I think for me, the real wake-up call was in the airport in Thessaloniki about 5 years ago when I saw all of the posters of the young women and children and went on to find out they were the victims of human trafficking. There was when that thought actually, the penny really dropped, that in my lifetime there are more slaves on the earth today than ever before. It was almost incomprehensible to me. And I was thinking, as the church, should the Lord tarry, is that the legacy we want to leave, that during our tenure on the planet as stewards of the Church of Jesus Christ, is that how effective we are, that there's more slaves on the earth today than ever before? Surely something is fundamentally wrong. And I remember I was in a hotel room because I was going to teach on the story of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke, and as I was reading the story, I'd always thought I was a Samaritan. My husband and I, we have two little daughters, we travel, and pretty much for the last 2 decades, I've just been traveling and teaching and holding crusades and reaching the lost and being involved in church planting. So I always thought I have a very missional life. But as I was reading that story and I came across, the Levite and the priest walking past the man and then the Samaritan sort of crossed the street and went to the man, I just, sometimes, you're reading the word and you can have read the same parable 1,000 times, but in this moment, it was like the Holy Spirit, just in my heart, I just had this sense of, Christine, you think you're the Samaritan, but you're not the Samaritan. You're actually much more like the Levite and the priest. They were so busy going to, you know, their next Christian conference, their next Christian meeting, their next religious event, that they walked straight past the man that I sent them to help. They saw the man as an inconvenience and an interruption to their ministry rather than the object of their ministry. The only difference between them and the Samaritan was the Samaritan was on his way somewhere too. He was busy. He had a life. He had business to attend to. He had things to do. But he bothered to cross the street and to invest of his own time and of his own talent and of his own treasure to help that man. And then I just kind of was having this conversation just in my heart with the Lord as I'm reading the scripture. And it was like most of my church thinks we're compassionate because we get really sad if we see a sad video or if someone tells a sad story. But that is emotion. That's not compassion. Compassion is never compassion until you're willing to roll up your sleeves to cross the street and to get personally involved. Mm-hmm. And that for me was the game changer. And, you know, I sort of started with, well, you know, but God, I already travel 300 days a year. At the time, I was 41. I had a newborn baby. I had a four-year-old. I lived in Australia on the other side of the world. I knew nothing about trafficking. I had no resources. I just, all I could think about is what I didn't have and what I couldn't do and what my limitations were. And I think really the story of Undaunted comes out of that, is like, well, you know, if God has not given me a spirit of fear but of love, power and a sound mind, and he has left me on the earth to do something, surely I, who he has rescued from such a broken past, could be used by him to turn around and open the prison doors for others and to help rescue others. So then it became, would I trust that the God in me was greater than the fear that was surrounding me? And it became a journey to, would I face my biggest fears and then walk undaunted into the future and the destiny that he had for me? And then when I look at what he's done over 5 years with a relatively very ordinary girl with a very broken past, by God's grace, you know, we are fully operational in 10 nations. We've seen dozens of traffickers prosecuted, convicted and sentenced. We've seen hundreds of girls literally go through the entire program and be restored. We've been, by God's grace, able to help thousands of young women and children across the world and have educated hundreds of thousands of students in the most at-risk countries across the globe about the danger of human trafficking, have set up national phone lines. I'm almost in awe myself. I feel like I'm watching a movie of God at work, of what happens when you dare to step out in faith.
I love what you said, too, how initially you took inventory of what you didn't have, what you were lacking, because that is our default response. And yet you took it a step further and you looked at what you possessed in him. And I'd love to know what some of those first steps were that you took for A21 and what it was like for you as you were walking this thing out.
Sure, it's definitely been a faith journey, and it hasn't changed. Let me just say, I feel no more qualified now than I did when I started. And I you know, if I came out of Christ, I would be as daunted as anybody else. And I think, you know, I have to live what I wrote in the book. The only way I can stay full of confidence and faith is to stay in Christ, because it's not really about what I'm not; it's about who He is. And I think in all of that, I've just learned, like anybody else, whether it's Gideon that thought he was the least, Jeremiah that thought he was the youngest, or Moses that thought I can't speak, I feel no more qualified than any of them. But I do feel far more confident in a very, very powerful God to do what he wants to do for me. I think like most things, you just start where you are. And I had a Greek passport. I could speak Greek. Greece is rated by the United Nations as the trafficking, the human trafficking parking lot of Europe. It's the major destination country, and it's the major farming place. So it just kind of made sense that I was already there. I had a pastor friend that was a lawyer. The statistical probability of finding a truly evangelical believer that, you know, truly believes the Bible and was born again is still very rare. There are, you know, not that many true believers in that nation. And so the fact that I had a lawyer, we had a passport, I had language skills, and I'm in the country that is the parking station for trafficking in Europe, it was like, well, we haven't got much. And that little church was this little church of 30 people in a country where, you know, up to 5 years ago, it was still illegal to proselytize. But the little church gave all that they had. And, you know, who would have thought from that very small group, which would look like, in the natural, like nothing, has actually sparked a worldwide movement. Who would have thought that? Only God could be glorified through something like that. But I think if you're faithful to start with what's in your hand, God gives you what's in your heart. But most of us devalue the small seed that we have in our hand because we think it's not enough. But a small seed is never the final harvest. And so most people are too scared to plant that small seed because it looks so insignificant. The little boy's lunch didn't look like much, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, but it fed 15,000 people. And I think it's the same, is that I've always understood that everything starts with a small seed and a willing heart. And I didn't have much, but I didn't need much because God had all of it. And so if I was just able to step out in faith with, you know, language, a passport, a lawyer, a little bit of knowledge, a willingness to learn, then the rest is history, as they say, really.
Mm, wow. I'm taking notes. I love what you just said. If you're faithful to offer what's in your hand, God will give you what's in your heart. And everything starts with a small seed and a willing heart. That is just so, so beautifully put. For those who don't know what A21 actually does, and you touched on it a little bit, but who do you work with and how do you work out these rescues? I mean, are you part of that? Is that something that you take the girls after and help them heal? Or what are your main functions?
I think it's all that we're involved with, really, all through from investigation through to restoration. I think it would be great here to probably mention that for those people that are listening to this that really want to find out more, we have possibly, you know, one of the most comprehensive websites at the A21campaign.org, which is extremely comprehensive and gives people a great overview. It gives people ideas on what can I do today? Here I am, you know, in this part of America. Can I make a difference? I think if you're a stay-at-home mum homeschooling 6 kids to a corporate CEO and everything in between, there are ways that you can get involved because my goal is just to help everyone do something. No one can do everything. And I think oftentimes we are just so overwhelmed by the enormity and the magnitude of the problem that we do nothing instead of the one thing that we can do that would activate something. So I'm very committed to helping empower people to do the one thing. We are involved from everything from... We have national phone, we've set up phone lines where people can give anonymous tips. We work with law enforcement. I mean, it takes the whole community working together in order to do this. We're involved in prevention and awareness. We have programs in schools, in orphanages, in the most at-risk villages where girls are trafficked from. We've really got people pounding the pavement in the very, very darkest places of the earth, helping to illuminate that darkness. We also do loads of media in all of the countries that we're involved in. And then, of course, we have our restoration facilities. We have emergency shelters and then long-term transition homes to help reintegrate girls and to give them job skills and life skills. And, of course, we provide a holistic approach. So there's psychological care, there's emotional care, there's physical care, there's spiritual care. You can't just look at any one area. The girls are so severely traumatized and brutalized that you have to have a holistic approach to all of this in order to see them restored. Having said all of that, I possibly have seen the gospel work in people's lives in such a real way that it has renewed my own faith. When you see girls that have, you know, been raped up to 30 or 40 times a day and they come in and they're cowering in fetal positions full of fear and being horribly brutalized. I mean, you know, it's just horribly physically beaten, brutalized, and it really tests your faith. You think, Jesus, can you work in this situation? And, you know, a great story is just when I was there last week, I had taken my own pastor who hadn't seen the work on the ground, and when she walked in to one of our transition facilities, we have some fantastic interns from universities around the world that come in and do their final year placement in one of our transition homes. But there was 7 girls in there as well that were in the final stages of their transition program. And my friend, when we walked in, my pastor said to me, she goes, oh, are these just all the interns? Where are the girls? And wow. I loved it. I couldn't have had a higher compliment because had she seen those girls 6 months before, she would have known well and truly which ones were which. But these girls were so full of life and light and love that you just stop and you go, you know what, this really works. And I think for most of us that kind of carry our own stuff, the best way to get over yourself is to do something for someone else. And when you start seeing, I think sometimes we can just become so self-absorbed by our own issues, which oftentimes can comparatively, you just look at the real suffering on the earth and you go, honestly, I think if I could just get my mind off myself and do something for someone else, it is amazing how God tends to take care of my stuff.
So good. I'd really like to know how the people of Greece have received you and your ministry, but also how the government officials have responded to the work you're doing there.
I think we have found great favor, and again, that's a testimony to the global church that has just helped partner and support and underwrite this work. Who would have known but God himself the economic crisis that Greece would be in when we started? You know, it was beginning to go downhill, but obviously since then Greece has almost single-handedly bankrupted the planet. And, you know, it's just in such great turmoil. And obviously oftentimes where there's abject poverty, there's extreme trafficking. And I think because we've not gone in and asked them for anything, and we've actually not gone in and shamed them at all, we've just spoken life, we've honoured them, we have come in to serve, we've assumed a posture of serving and coming alongside, it has given us great favour at the highest levels. At the highest levels, we have amazing media favour, we have amazing favour with the politicians, with law enforcement. It has taken us quite a long time to gain their trust. It certainly didn't come easily, but they have seen that we are not after anything from them, but we are there to serve them. And I think that as we, the church, assume more and more the posture of true servants, it's amazing the doors of opportunity that God opens for us.
So beautiful. Well, Christine, you've got a chapter in your book titled Heartbreak or Breakthrough. I would love for you to talk a little bit about that chapter.
In you know, I think at the end of the day, you've got to decide whether you're going to rise up and allow your pain to give someone else a future, or whether the own brokenness of your own heart, whether you're going to allow that to destroy you and to basically take you out of the game. The thing that I've discovered is often the pain of the recovery in our life is greater than the pain of the injury. And because we're not willing to embrace that pain of recovery, we kind of we just want to numb it, and we want to anesthetize it, so we don't deal with those own broken places in our own lives. Therefore, we can't really help anybody else. But what I have found is the things that have broken my heart have been the things that God has used to bring the greatest breakthrough in my life. And I've been able to use my past to give other people a future. And I think it really comes down to a lot of those scriptures where we talk about, you know, that God can work together for good all things to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that everything happens to us is good, but it does mean that God can use it all for good. Mm. And I think at some point we've got to get to the place to say, am I going to allow him to weave the broken pieces of my past into a beautiful tapestry that will give other people a future? And I think, look at my own life. Here's this kid that was left unnamed and unwanted in a hospital. Didn't find out I was adopted till I was 33, quite shockingly. Here I was abused for all these years. I have gone through so many disappointments in my own life. And then have had my heart broken by so many of the injustices that I've seen in the world. Well, I could either allow all of those things to take me out of the game, or to say, God, you can weave all that together and use all the pieces of that story to help bring somebody else the future. And, I, you know, to be honest with you now, I feel like Joseph did when his brothers came. And after all of that injustice, and he's thrown into a pit, and all of the stuff happened, and he turned around and he said, you know, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for this very purpose, to save many people alive. And I'm certainly not, I am not at a place where I think I would ever have wished what happened to me, but not at all. But I'm certainly not, I don't live in regret of it anymore. I don't sit here and go, I wish it didn't, and if only that didn't happen, then I wouldn't. You know what? God has used all of that to help shape me into the woman of God that I am today. And because of all of that, and allowing him to touch those broken places of my heart and to bring healing and restoration, I'm a better woman because of it. And by God's grace, I'm able to help other people find the hope and the love and the mercy and the grace that only Jesus can bring.
Appreciate you so much, Christine. And I know we just have a minute left, so I want to know how we can be specifically praying for you in the days to come.
You know, just protection and safety. And obviously, you know, I'm a mom and a wife, and I have two little girls, and the work that we're involved in is certainly, you know, there's nothing safe about being a Christian. There's nothing safe about fighting human trafficking, that's for sure. And, you know, Jesus never called us to a safe life. He called us to a wild adventure, but it's not safe. The goal of Christianity is freedom, not safety. And I think sometimes we live as if the purpose of life is somehow to arrive at death safely. Now we're all going to die. I don't need to get there safely, but I do often just pray for protection for my family and just the wisdom of God, and that we would continue to have the heart and the compassion of Christ to continue to do what we're called to do. You know, sort of like a kind of a striving against injustice is not going to keep us in the game at all. A love for Christ and a love for his people is the fuel that keeps us going. So I certainly want to keep a tender and a soft heart towards God.
Mm. Well, I appreciate you so much, and you are a mighty sister in the Lord. So thank you for all that you're doing, Christine, but also thank you for your time to share with us today. We really appreciate it.
I've loved every second. Thank you for the honor.
Mm-hmm. Well, Lord bless you, my friend. Isn't she amazing? Wow, that's Christine Kane. If you want to check out her powerful book, Undaunted, Daring to Do What God Calls You to Do. And remember now, if you've not signed up for the Faith and Fitness Challenge, there's still time. Go to myfaithradio.com and check out my blog post today. It's talking about standing tall and really adjusting your posture. That's your physical discipline, and your spiritual discipline is bowing low. And I actually kind of like what I wrote about it, just about coming reverently before the Lord. If you want to check it out, you can go to my website, SusieLarson.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And you know, tomorrow we're talking to Aaron Schuster. Welcome him back onto the show because he's got a brand new album titled Morning Rises. We're going to listen to his music, talk about his faith journey, and take your calls. We'll have a few copies of his new album to give away. Really glad you tuned in today. And just leaving you with that thought from Christine Kane, that it's not anger and angst that drives us. It's the love of God, love for Christ, and love for his people. Really glad you tuned in today. Have a blessed afternoon. Next on Everyday Relationships, we're going to talk about how to get out of the doghouse. It's going to be funny, and hopefully we can help you get out of the doghouse. So don't go away. Greg and I will both be right back.